And if you would, go to the New Testament with me, the book of Ephesians. And when you find your place, you can all stand there. I was thinking while they were singing it, it wouldn't bother me at all if we just spent the whole evening just saying hallelujah to the Lamb. I mean, that's what He deserves. That's what He gets in heaven. I don't know why it should get any less here on earth. You think about the Lamb. Isaac said, "My Father, where is the Lamb?" Then you get all the way to the New Testament. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then you get over in the Revelation, and he said, "The Lamb that was slain hath prevailed." He's opened the book. He has stood up, opened the book. I'm thankful for the Lamb this evening saving us and being so good to us. You get think about how good He is. That's all you want to say is just hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank you for being good to me. I'm thankful for that. It touched my heart singing about the Lamb and how good He is. And I want to go to a familiar passage this evening in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And I don't want to go to the part about the armor of God. I want to back up a couple of verses if we could and give you the thought the Lord has had on my heart for about a week. I was listening to this actually going to work last week, and this verse stuck out to me. And I figured anything that sticks out at 6 o'clock in the morning has got to be from the Lord. And so it's been on my heart for a week, and I want to give it to you this evening. A little phrase here at the end of the chapter, verse number 6. But we'll read from verse number 5. The Bible says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ." Notice this phrase, "doing the will of God from the heart." Father, I love you this evening and so thankful for the opportunity to get to be in your house. God, I just want to say along with the song, Lord, you're worthy to receive riches and receive power and honor and glory. God, I just say hallelujah this evening for saving us and delivering us from so great a death. Lord, thank you for being good. Thank you for being God, Lord, and even bringing us here tonight in this service. God, bringing all of us together. And God, I pray for a few minutes, Lord, that you would use me, Lord, to speak to your people through your word. God, I pray that you would make it come alive and, Lord, make the interpretation easy to understand. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to go on and to live another day for you, to serve you for another day, to bring honor and glory to your name. And for just a few minutes, Lord, would you settle down amongst us and help us in a special way. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. And we ask it all in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And when you think about the book of Ephesians tonight, the passage that we read from, we know that Ephesians is one of the prison epistles that was sent to the church of Ephesus. The Bible tells us that it seems to have been sent by the hand of Tychicus. Paul has sent this message here to the church that is at Ephesus. It's the second of the first of the prison epistles, and he is writing to the church, and it corresponds to the book of Joshua. You begin to study the relationship between the book of Ephesians and the book of Joshua, and there's a lot of correlations as he spends the first 6 chapters talking about the position of the believer. You see, he's talking about what God has done for us and where God has brought us to after we got saved. You'll find over and over again the words "in Christ." And when we got saved and we got born again, we were brought into Christ. We are now a part of His body. We are now a part of the church. We are part of the bride of Christ. We are part of Him. And you'll find in Ephesians 1 and 7, He said, "In Christ," He said, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." You get to read on about our position, and you'll find that we have an inheritance in Christ. He said, "in whom also we have an obtained an inheritance." I'm thankful for what I have in Christ now that I've been saved and I've been born again. You'll find that we are now in heavenly places in Christ. The Bible said, "He has set us in Christ who is in the heavenly places." We were once a stranger and we were once far off, but He said that we have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. We are in Christ and we are building together in Christ in a holy habitation. And Paul begins to spend a lot of time talking about the position of the believer here and how God has brought us up out of the land of Egypt and the land of darkness, and He has set us in the land of Canaan and in those heavenly places. And Paul is writing to the church and reminding them of exactly what God did for them when He saved them, when they were born again. Paul talks about the position of the believer in the first half of the book. You get in the second half of the book that we read from, you'll find that Paul talks about the practice of the believer. Paul is moving on from what we have in Christ to now how we are supposed to conduct ourselves in Christ, how now a Christian who has been saved and set apart from the world should handle themselves within that world they find themselves living in. Paul is talking about the practice of the believer. In chapter 4, he talks about the practice of the church. He deals with unity and the spiritual gifts. He begins to deal with the practices of the Christian, how we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil, and how we're not to be drunk with wine but filled with the Spirit. here, Paul is talking about how we are to live since we have been brought into heavenly places in Christ. He's talking about the position of the believer, the practice of the believer, the practice of the church, the practice of the Christian. He talks about the practice of the couple as he begins to talk about the relationship between the husband and the wife. When we get into the chapter that we read in chapter 6, Paul is getting very specific. Paul is leaving the generalities. He's leaving the church as a whole, and he's leaving the family as a whole to zero in on some particular places and some particular people. Look at the first verse of chapter 6. The Bible said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Paul is talking about the practice even of the children. Paul is concerned even down to the lowest and the smallest and the youngest of the group of how they conduct themselves. And a Christian has no business saying it doesn't matter how I act. And a Christian has no business saying that God doesn't care what I do. Even from the highest to the lowest, God is concerned with the practices of the believer, from the male, from the man and the woman, all the way down to the child. Paul's talking about the practice of the believers. But he notices one more group here. He talks about the fathers, but there's one that I'm interested in verse number 5, is he mentions the servants. The Bible said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Paul has talked about the practice of the church, the practice of the Christian, the practice of the couple, the practice of the child, but Paul talks about the practice of the contributors here, the servants. He said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." That's interesting that Paul is wanting to zero in on the servants, because I can identify with a servant. I may not be able to identify with all those things, but if being saved and born again, I'm a servant of Christ, I'm a servant to those I work for, we can all identify and relate to being a servant. And Paul has something very specific, even for the lowest of society and even for the laboring man and the working man. Paul has something to say: servants, be obedient. Paul is writing here to the church. He's told them what they have in Christ, but now he's telling them how to act in Christ. And he talks to the servants, and he has a command for the servants. He says, "Servants, be obedient." That's interesting. Paul goes on. He's got a comparison for the servants. He said, "Be obedient to them that are your masters." He said in verse number 5, "as unto Christ." Paul is making it very clear that there's a comparison to be made here. The command for the servants, a comparison for the servants. But really there's a phrase at the end of verse number 6 that has stood out to me. He said, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Paul is writing to the servants. Paul's writing to the working class. Paul's writing to you and I. And he said, be obedient to your masters, because that is how we are to serve Christ. But here he tells us why. He said, doing as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
That's right.
Paul is interested in the fact that everything we're supposed to do, we're to do it as if we're serving Christ, the will of God from the heart. I want to preach to you just a minute tonight on that thought, on doing the will of God from the heart. Because that's an interesting thought to think about, that everything we do for an earthly master, Paul is saying, I want you to take all of that and translate it and look at it as if you're doing it for your heavenly master, and you're doing it the will of God. And notice what he said, the will of God from the heart. Not just the will of God, but doing it with our emotions. Paul is commanding them not only to be obedient, Paul is telling them how obedient to be, doing it from the heart. Not only to do the right thing, but to do it within the right way. Paul is talking about doing the will of God from the heart. He likens this to being a servant. So I want to think about this and apply this saw, the will of God from the heart, back to the passage at hand. I want you to think of me first about what the will of God implies, that everything I should do should be God's will. There should not be one thing that if I'm a servant of my master, everything I'm to do while I'm laboring for him, everything I'm doing while I'm on the clock, everything I'm doing while I'm there at work is supposed to bring honor to him, to bring glory for him, to fulfill his commands, to obey his commands. And Paul is looking back and saying, if that's the way you're treating your master, how much more should we be treating our Heavenly Father? Everything I do should be bringing honor to him, bringing glory to him as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. If I'm to do everything as the will of God, that I'm going to have to be doing the will of God. How? Why would he have? What would he have me to do in each instance? How would he have me to handle each individual? How would he have me to respond to each situation? How would Paul or God have me to reply to a certain scenario? Paul is interested in telling us to do everything we do like it's the will of God from the heart. If I can't do it and fulfill the will of God, then I better be finding something else to do. Paul is writing to these servants. While these servants are serving their master, they're to be doing everything they can to please them, to bring honor to them. And Paul said, in that same way, you're to serve them like you'd serve God, as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And every task I'm given, each responsibility I carry, and each chore that God has given me to do, I'm to look at it as if it's God's will for my life and to do everything I can to fulfill that will for my life. To do the will of God from the heart, I have to be doing His will. What it implies that everything I do has to be God's will. But then, I want you to know something about what the will of God insists. The Bible said in verse number 5, servants be obedient. You know what the will of God hinges on more than anything else? It hinges on obedience. What did Samuel tell Saul? He talked about all the things that Saul had done, how he had slaughtered the Amalekites and how he had offered all these sacrifices, all the things. But he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. You stack everything else up you want to, you bring it all to the forefront, talk about all the good deeds, all the great things you've done, but to not obey the will of God, Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And in this context, Paul has been talking about the will of God for all these different people. Paul talked about the will of God for the wife. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. He talked about the will of God for the husband. The husband is to be subject unto Christ, as Christ is the subject unto his father. The child is to obey their parents in the Lord. And the servant, no less, is to be obedient to their masters. The will of God for all of their lives hinged on obedience. If we're to do the will of God and to serve the Lord, we're doing the will of God from our heart, it will have to hinge on obedience. Because that servant has no say in what the master gives him to do. The only choice he has is whether or not he will obey. We're not to plot the path ahead. We're not to choose what the next step should be. We're to lean not unto our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. All I'm responsible to do is just to take the next step. In the way that God has pointed me to go, the will of God implies everything I do has to be God's will. The will of God insists on obedience. If I want to fulfill God's will for my life, I will have to be obedient to whatever it is God shows me that He wants done. I don't want to go somewhere with this a little bit later. If you'll stay with me, notice what the will of God involves. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. He's going to tell them how to do it with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. But remember, he's talking to servants. He's talking about the will of God for these servants. When you think about the will of God involves something different for all of us, but for many of us, the will of God involves waiting. You think about over and over again throughout the Bible, the men that God used often came after a time and a period of waiting. Paul spent much time in the deserts of Arabia before God began to use him. Jesus himself spent 30 years in a carpenter's shop before he began his ministry. John the Baptist grew up in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey. You think about David was anointed king as a child, but it wasn't until he was 37 years old that God used him. They're all right in the middle of God's will for their life. They were not doing anything wrong, but God's will was for them to be waiting, and they were obedient in that waiting. God's will oftentimes is for us to be wondering, because He doesn't tell us what His will is. It's not intuitive to us. We don't understand God's will from the beginning to the end. We're just to trust in the Lord and allow Him to direct our paths and to pray for wisdom. The will of God often involves wondering. The will of God involves watching against sin to keep back the forces of Satan. But what the will of God involves for every one of us is exactly what Paul is talking about, and that is working. The will of God for every Christian always involves working. It is the will of God that every one of His children be a worker, that we be a laborer, that we be busy about our Father's business as He was. The Bible said that I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. Jesus was not here, as Brother Ballou said, to loaf, but He came to live. Brother Taylor said He didn't come to loaf and to spend time hanging around, but He came to work and He came to live. And Jesus has a purpose for our life, and it's working. And oftentimes we fail to associate the will of God with working, but I think I can prove it to you from the Scripture, because God conceived work. The Bible said in Genesis 2 that He rested from His work. He began work. He created work. When there was no heaven and when there was no earth, the Bible said that He spoke them into existence. Jesus created work. God, when there was no need to work, said, I have got a job to do. I'm going to create heaven. I'm going to create. God believed in work so much that He conceived it. God conceived work. God created man to work. The Bible said in Genesis 2 and 15 that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You go all throughout the Bible and you'll see how God has created man to work. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Enoch built a city. You begin to go on. Noah built an ark. Moses was a shepherd. Joseph was a ruler in the land of Egypt. Boaz was a landowner and employer. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Amos was a herdsman. James and John were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. The one common thread through all of these is that God created man to work. God created man with that purpose and that desire and that need to labor and to fulfill the purpose for their life because it involves working. God created man to work. God commands work. Before the fall even took place, God put man in the garden. What did He put him to do? To dress it, to keep it, and to labor in it, to name the animals. God created man to work even before sin came into the world. Often we associate work with sin and sweat with the curse, but God had created man to work even before that curse ever came. After the fall, He said, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread." He told the children of Israel, 6 days shalt thou labor. And Paul and the other New Testament writers over and over and over again drove home the fact, it is the will of God for me to work. Paul said in Romans, we're not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those two things went together, to be slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord went together. Ephesians 4:28, just two chapters before, he said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands." 1 Timothy 5:8 said, "But if any provide not for his own," and I think this is the strongest verse, especially for those of his own house, "he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Paul said, if you're not willing to work, you're worse than the lost man. You're worse than one who's denied the faith, the one who has turned away. That is how much God despises laziness and those who are not willing to work. God commanded man to work. God controls work. God is so interested in work that He wants to be involved in all the little details. He gave us the Sabbath, the day of rest, because He knew that we couldn't handle more than 6 days of labor at a time. He gave us different principles of how to work. He said, "Man goeth forth unto his labor from the morning until the evening." And Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day." He told us when to work. But then He told us this. He said in Proverbs 13, He said, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." God is so interested in work that He controls it. He gave us the Sabbath. He gave us the sundown principle of how to work, the success principle of if we'll labor, God will bless it. What's the point of preaching all of that? The principle is this. Look at what He said in verse number 6. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God." It's the will of God for me to work, but doing the will of God from the heart. Because God not only created work, God didn't just conceive work, God didn't just command us to work, but God categorizes work. And God not only desires for us, but He desires us to do it from the heart. God desires for His will. It's His will for me to work. It's His will for me to wait. It's His will for me to walk in His steps. Whatever His will is, God desires for that to be done from the heart. Doing the will of God. Not only are they commanded to do the right thing, but God wants them to do it the right way. To put their heart into it. To give everything into the task that God has given them to do. This is an amazing verse because it tells us that work is the will of God. It's amazing because it tells us that God is interested in our work. God cares enough about me to care about the work day that I have, the time that I spend, the amount that I labor. But this verse is amazing because God tells us He is so concerned with how we do things, not only if we do them. And the principle in all this, is that a lot of times I get so busy doing the will of God, I forget all about that one little portion of the verse where He said, doing it from the heart. Because it's so easy to do the repetitive things, do the things that have to be done, to do the things that are right, to do the things to get up and labor and to go into my work and to serve God there and to wait on God and to be patiently waiting for Him and do it all with a terrible attitude and completely miss the last part of that verse, doing the will of God from the heart. God desires something more than just service. God wants your heart. God desires something more than you just coming to church. God wants your attention. God desires something more than me just going on visitation. He wants me to put my heart into it, to get my soul and my effort and my emotions, everything that I have, and to do it His will for my life, whatever that may look like, however that may go. If it's to be a servant, if it's to be a master, if it's to be whatever the case may be, God wants all of my heart into His will, whatever His will is. If it's to be a missionary to Africa, if it's to work at the laundromat in Fort O, God wants His will be done from my heart. If it's preaching on the platform, or if it's scrubbing the toilets, God wants His will to be done from my heart. If it's singing, or if it's taking part in the ladies' conference, or if it's going on visitation, or if it's at the church work day, God wants me to do His will and do it from my heart. Paul is talking about work. God categorizes work. The will of God insists on obedience. He asks us to do it from the heart. God wants something more than just my actions. God wants my attitude. God wants me to give something more than what I have to. What the will of God insinuates. Look at verse number 6. The Bible said, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. And what's interesting about that eye service, that's an interesting word. That word eye service means to be, it carries the idea of a sight labor, and it carries the idea of someone watching over your work. Carries the idea maybe of the boss walking by, and we've all seen them, how maybe somebody's just sitting there doing nothing. They've done a whole lot of nothing for 5.5 hours, and the boss suddenly decides to walk by, or the foreman, or the shift lead, and all of a sudden they become the busiest worker in the whole plant. That's the eye service. Man, the guy that hadn't done anything all morning, been smoking all morning and talking and cracking jokes, and the boss's truck pulls up in the parking lot, and all of a sudden they build a whole house in 15 minutes. That's that eye service, getting things done while people are watching. But Paul says this, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. That eye service means you only get any work done when somebody's watching. Schoolwork only gets done if somebody's standing over you making sure it gets done. That work, that task that is in front of you never gets completed unless somebody walks by and forces you into it. But Paul said not with eye service as men pleasers. Because those men and those women who live their life in that way don't have the whole good in mind. All they care about is what that boss thinks about them. They don't have the good of the company in mind, the good of their place of employment. All they care about is making sure they look good. And Paul said, when we serve God and we do the will of God, we're to do it from the heart. But we're not to do it with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Amen. All of a sudden, the idea begins to change, not doing something because I have to or somebody's watching me, but doing something because I desire to please the one that I'm working for. Because I desire to uplift Him and I desire to make Him greater than myself. I'm going to work if nobody's watching, and I'm going to labor when I'm not asked to, and I'm going to go the extra mile, and I'm going to do all that I can to lift Him up. Paul said, not with eye services, men pleasers, but as the servants of God. Because what Paul is asking us to do is to treat our employer like Christ. Yeah. To treat our laborer like Christ and to lift Him up. Because can we not lift Christ up? Is it not enough what He's done for us to stand back and say, I'll give my all, I'll give my everything. He died for me, hallelujah, to the lambs they sang about earlier. He doesn't have to do anything else for me again to ever want to praise Him. He doesn't ever have to bless me again for me to want to uplift Him. He doesn't ever have to be good for me to serve Him ever again. I wonder if Paul said, not with eye service as men pleasers, but because we love Him. Because we're the servants of Christ. We're serving one who is far greater and far higher. Do we strive to please Him? If the answer is no, then there's a much greater problem than my work ethic. If God doesn't motivate me to serve Him, there's something wrong with me spiritually. If remembering what God did for me at Calvary doesn't make me want to get up and go give somebody a tract, then I've got far greater problems than punching a clock at the warehouse. God should motivate us to serve Him. We begin to read places like Isaiah 53 and Luke 23 and Psalms 22 and begin to read those passages of how Christ died for us. It ought to motivate us to go and to live for Him, not with eye service, not to please anybody, not to make me look good, not to uplift me at all, but because I'm the servant of Christ and I'm doing the will of God from the heart because I want to. I long to honor Him. I long to please Him. I long to serve Him, the will of God, in seeing ways that we are to do it from our heart. Notice what the will of God includes. The Bible said in verse number 7, still continuing this thought of doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing, being confident, that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Paul's writing to the servants, the one who are bond. They're bound in chains and bound in slavery. And those who are forced to labor, they don't get any reward. They don't get any gift at the end of the day. Their gift is another day to live and another meal to eat and get to go on to do it all over again. And this is not what Paul is talking about. Paul said, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Paul's not asking us to do this with no reward. Paul's not asking us to serve God with no return. Paul's not asking us to serve with nothing in reward. But Paul said, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. And I wonder what I receive that I've given. Because Paul said, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive. So it don't seem like the Lord's been blessing me recently. Well, how much have you been blessing everybody else? It doesn't seem like the Lord's been very good to me recently. Well, how much have you done the will of God from the heart? Because Paul said, receive, knowing, being confident in this, that whatsoever good thing, serving the will of God from the heart, the same shall he receive of the Lord. There's a reward for serving Him. If nothing, God is so good to us down here, but can you imagine getting to heaven and coming to cast, get, be given a crown that you could cast before His feet because you had served Him and done the will of God from the heart here. You know what's interesting to think about the will of God and how I approach it and how do I live my life really thinking about His will? Because so often I get up in the morning, I go about my day and I follow my own will and I set my own plans and I set my own goals and I've got all these things in mind and I never stop to notice if I'm doing the will of God from my heart. And oftentimes I just push it to the side and set it the other way. But Paul said the servants, the people I can identify with, he said, do it, do the will of God from the heart. When you go to work tomorrow, treat it just like it's God's will for your life and you serve it just like you're serving me. When you get up and you go to that schoolroom in the morning, you've got to go and put another day in. Do it just like you're serving me and honoring me and doing that. You know, you can do that with a smile on your face. When you begin to remember who you're doing it for, and you begin to look at it as, I'm not doing it for a boss, and I'm not doing it for a company, I'm not doing this for a labor, I'm not serving the ladies' conference because the preacher asked me to, or the sister Nalita asked me to, I'm not going on visitation because Brother Andrew hounded me about it, I'm not going to Sunday school because my teacher's been on me, I'm doing what I'm doing from my heart, it's the will of God for my life, and I'm confident that whatsoever good thing I do, God is going to reward me for it. I can get up and do it with a smile on my face and joy in my heart and excited about serving God, even if it never gets any better, if work never gets any better, if the job keeps getting worse, if the trial keeps getting darker, if nothing ever gets better, I'm happy, I'm confident because I'm doing the will of God from the heart, and I know that whatsoever good thing I do, God will allow me to receive it again, whether I be bond or free, big or little, small or great. Can I not complete His will and be happy being born again, doing it with a smile on my face? You know what Hebrews said? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who what? For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What was joyful about the cross? The beatings? No. The scourging? Not at all. The mockery, the shame, and the railing? No, not at all. The ones who walked by and said, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself. No, no, no. What pleased God was knowing that He was doing the will of God for His life. You know what He said? He said, I do always those things that pleased my Father. I quoted earlier, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. Was there anything joyful about the beating? No, absolutely not. Was there anything joyful about the bones being torn out of socket and being torn out of frame? No, not at all. Jesus did it with a smile on His face because it was the will of God for His life. It never got any better. It got worse. But the Bible said that He did it with the joy that was set before Him. The joy wasn't in the suffering, but the joy was in the serving. The joy was not in the pain, but it was in the pleasure of knowing He was pleasing the Father, doing His will. You know, if you're confident that you're living in God's will for your life, that can put a smile on your face no matter what comes your way. You know, if I'm confident in knowing that I'm doing God's will, who cares what else happens? I'm pleasing God. I'm going to do it from my heart. If I'm confident in knowing that it is God's will for me to get up and go be at the job I'm supposed to be at tomorrow, then who cares what else happens? Because I'm doing the will of God. He's going to take care of me. He's going to reward me. I don't have to worry about anything. I'm just going to do the will of God from the heart no matter what that is. No matter where that is, no matter how that is, there is satisfaction, there is peace, and there is comfort and joy in doing the will of God. You can do it with a smile on your face, no matter the circumstance. They're going to come and get this song ready. We're doing God's will. There is peace. There's comfort in knowing that no matter how bad it gets, I'm pleasing Him. I'm living for Him. Paul's writing to servants. He's not writing to kings. He's not writing to royalty. He's not writing to those who live on the bed of ease. They tell us that the Greeks view manual labor as a scum and an outcast of society. They look down upon the blue collar and they look down upon those who toil with their hands. But when Christ came, He came and He elevated it and He magnified it. And He said, if you'll do it as you're doing it unto me, He said, I'll reward you for it. If you'll go and do those hard things and you'll go do the things nobody else wants to do, He said, if you'll do it from your heart, He said, the good things you do, the same will you receive of the Lord. We're standing all over the building tonight. Sometimes things are not easy. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes things don't go the way we want them to. But if we're doing the will of God, doing it from our heart, we can be confident in knowing that the good things that we do, God will bring them back to us. And that we're pleasing Him. There's peace in that. There's confidence in that. Maybe the Lord's dealt with your heart tonight. Would you come do business with Him as we sing? Brother Dathan's going to lead us.